Bible, turn to Mark chapter 16. And if you'll allow me this morning, we will revisit Easter Sunday that unfortunately I missed last week, but I was excited to speak on the resurrection of our Savior. So throughout the Bible, we see God uses angels to make special announcements. For instance, he used an angel to send a message about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He sent a message about the birth of Samson. He announced the birth of John the Baptist. An angel announced the conception of Christ. And an angel announced the birth of Christ. It seems when God has a special announcement to deliver, he often sends an angel to deliver that message. This morning in our text, we're going to see how an angel actually preached the first message of Easter. On that very first Easter morning, it was a morning like no other. It was a morning that God's promise had finally been fulfilled. That once and for all, a Messiah came, one who was capable of delivering us from sin and from death. And not just once. Not just for a year. Not just for intentional sin or unintentional sin, but once and for all, a Messiah came and gave us a pathway to God forever. What a beautiful morning that must have been. In our text, we're going to see women on the way to the burial vault, and their intention was to anoint the body. They had followed Jesus, who they believed to be the Messiah, but now he was dead. So I'm sure they came with fear and trepidation. They probably came with dread. You and I have all been to, like, I know here in the South we call them layouts. I don't know what Northern people call them. Layouts just seems wrong, doesn't it? But we go to layouts, and who's excited to go to a layout? Nobody, right? We go to those with a little apprehension. We go with sadness. And this is what these women were going to do this morning. They were going expecting to see another good man who had been killed, another righteous man, but they expected to see a dead Messiah. But we're going to see something very different this morning. Certainly they were confused as they were about to enter the tomb. They're wondering, how are we going to roll this big stone out of the way? But as they arrive on the scene, they look up and they see the stone had already been moved out of the way, and God had done through Jesus Christ what Jesus said he would do. Let's go to our text. Mark chapter 16, and let's read verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they may go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Can you imagine what that must have been like? They're going to see Jesus, whom they assumed was dead. The stone was rolled away, and they walked in, and they saw somebody sitting there. Everybody ever had a jump scare before? I can only imagine. Verse 6, and he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. see the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So these young ladies walked in, and they were astonished because they walked in and they saw a young man sitting upon the stone. And we'll see that, you can see that cross reference in Matthew chapter 28. The angel sees their fear and begins to speak to them, and he delivers the first Easter message. So I want to give you the 4 points this morning that we're going to hit very quickly about the first sermon preached on Easter. Number one, it was a message of peace. It was a message of power. It was a message of potential. And it was a message of promise. So it looks like my slideshow is messed up because I don't have the power stick. So we're going to go with it and just imagine beautiful background. Number one, it was a message of peace. Isn't it wonderful that you and I can have peace with God the Father? Amen? It's a wonderful blessing. That when we think about God sitting upon his throne, if we are his sons and daughters, if we have accepted him as Lord and Savior in our life, we don't have to look at him with fear. Yes, a reverence. Yes, we know that he is an almighty God and all-powerful, but we don't fear because we are at peace. Now, there is a healthy fear of the Lord. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we're not trembling in the corner because we know what we deserve as sinners. We deserve death. And if that was it, that would be enough, wouldn't it? But we also deserve hell. And we deserve an eternal separation from God the Father. But because Jesus came and died for us, his righteousness was imputed to us so that you and I, if we believe on his name, we have peace. The fear that these ladies must have had seeing this angel must have been significant. But as soon as the angel spoke these words, they knew that they had peace. Let's go back to our text. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. I can imagine they were alarmed. All of a sudden, they walk into a tomb. They were already probably feared with fear, trepidation, dread, upon having to look at the body of their Messiah. But instead of seeing a body, they see an angel. We don't know exactly what an angel looks like. But I would say that it shares in some part in God's glory because God created them. They were struck with awe. And what did he say to them? And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed." Or your text might say, "Do not be frightened." And I'm sure you're thinking, easier said than done. Because he is going to deliver to them a message of peace. You know, this is how the Lord always deals with his people. He has given us a spirit of love, of power, and of a sound mind or of self-control. Thinking about a conversation we had this morning with another church member, we were talking about the need that we all have for self-control. This is off topic, but this is extra. We understand that the Holy Spirit gives us love, the Holy Spirit gives us power, but he also gives us the power to live a self-controlled life. So that reference in Timothy said that the Spirit, God has not given us a spirit of fear. And if you are a believer today, we have nothing to fear. The worst thing that could ever happen to us has been taken care of. Jesus Christ has atoned for our sin. He has died in our place as a substitution, and he has risen again. So we have no need to be fear, to have fear. Now, there are a few areas in life where the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us peace. Number one, it gives us peace in salvation. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. Now, can we make a distinction real quick? You see where it says to the uttermost and not from the uttermost? I've heard people kind of botch this verse before, saying that Jesus is able to save you no matter where you are in life. Now, is that true, believer? Yes, that's true. But that is not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that he is able to save to the uttermost, that he is able to complete it through eternity, that once we are in our Father's hand, that no one can pluck him out. Who is he able to save to the uttermost? Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He also gives us peace through his resurrection in death. Let's look at John chapter 11 and verses 25 and 26. And it says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And the question that we all answer, thank you, Mickey, do you believe this? Church, do you believe this? That if we believe in him, that we shall never die? Because his righteousness is imputed to us. His resurrection is imputed to us. I felt like a dry man on in the desert island. That was great. Well, this is the same question that we go out and we should be asking the world. Here's Jesus Christ. Here's what he came to the earth to do. Here's what he did. Do you believe this? Very simple message, isn't it? His resurrection also gives us peace in eternity. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Pairs well with our opening verse this morning. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. That sounds like a living Savior, doesn't it? If he was dead, if he was never raised from the dead, we'd be praying to a dead person. And we, I'm sure, could give testimony this morning that he is not dead, but he is very alive in our lives. Amen. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So I'm used to the King James Version. I have memorized a lot of scripture in King James when I was a child, so I need to back up here. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Those are some great promises there. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself. The same Jesus who said, in 3 days this temple will be destroyed, but it will be built again. It will be resurrected. He is also telling you and I and his disciples, I am going to prepare a place for you. I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And he also gives us peace about life itself. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So first, this message that this angel delivered to these ladies was a message of peace, but it was also a message of power. Peace is a wonderful thing. But we also need power to live the life that God has called us to here and now. And the power that we see here is that he is risen. Let's look at verse 6. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed or do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen." He did exactly what he said he would do. And believer, can we claim that promise this morning? That he is going to do exactly what he said he is going to do. The Bible says that in the last days that there's going to be scoffers that will come. That will say, today is no different than it's been for 1,000 years. But can I promise you that Jesus is coming back? He is going to do what he says he's going to do. And that is a message of power. Now, Jesus wasn't the first man who was risen from the dead. We know this, right? But he was the first man who was raised from the dead and did not die again. All the other people, all the other men that were raised was a resuscitation, not a resurrection. Jesus now was not resuscitated, but now he is alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and me. Because he was able to conquer death, Jesus is able to, because he was able to conquer death, all those who receive him as their personal Savior become partakers of that very same resurrection. Now, we mentioned the word imputed a minute ago. Now, we know that his righteousness was imputed to us. That means it was granted to us. It was given to us. It was like credited to our account. Have you ever had something credited to your account that wasn't yours? If you're a Fifth Third banker, you probably a bank person, you probably have. Have you ever looked at your Fifth Third bank and all of a sudden you have like $1,000 that wasn't supposed to be there? No? And you're like, okay, either God is doing something significant here or the bank made a mistake. What's more likely? Probably the bank made a mistake here. So you call them, "Oh, I'm so sorry, Mr. Mayfield. You're so honest." Well, I wish I wasn't, but here's your $1,000 back. So that $1,000 was credited to my account. It was imputed to my account, but it was not mine. Christ's righteousness was imputed to you if you're a believer, but it's not yours. And also, his resurrection is imputed to you, but it's not yours. Let's talk about this imputed resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 9 says this: "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." That's the power, that we have been set free from sin. That you and I have a choice now. That you and I have a choice. Do I want to sin or do I not want to sin? We see the world living and they're living in this overflow or this cesspool of sin, but they're doing that because they have no clear choice. They are slaves to sin. They are literally shackled to their sin. But you and I, because we have died with Christ, we are now alive with him. Verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And because you and I have that imputed resurrection of Jesus Christ, death does not have dominion over us either. Now, the Bible says that we are appointed, there's appointed time for us to die once. But that is momentary. That is not an eternal death. We will live in eternal glory with him if we have accepted him as our Savior. If you and I will take the time to look around and to see what the Lord has done in saving us and what he has done in our lives since then, it becomes plain that Jesus is active and alive today. Now, we celebrate Easter once a year. But really, we should celebrate his resurrection on a daily basis, because that has changed our life on a daily basis. Every redeemed sinner is a testimony to the life-changing power of the risen Christ. So not only is the message of this very first message of Easter of peace and of power, is also a message of potential. It's a message of potential. After Jesus rose from the dead, he immediately disappeared and began to be busy doing other things. Let's go back to our text. Verse 6. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here." If he's not here, what is he doing? He's already beginning his work. And we know, if you look at the cross references in the gospel, you know what he is busy doing. You know that he is appearing to Mary Magdalene, and Jesus forbids Mary to touch him because he has not appeared yet to his Father. What did Jesus Christ need to do? He needed to go to the Father. He needed to make atonement for our sins. Now, if you remember, in the Old Testament, what did the high priest do once a year? He went into the Holy of Holies, and what did he have to bring with him? Anybody? He had to bring blood. So that's what Jesus was doing, but for the last time ever. He was appearing before the Father to show him his hands and his feet and his righteous blood that was shed. And as our high priest, he was going to the Holy of Holies the very last time. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. It says this: "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." If you are a believer in a death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, if you, through faith, trust him as your Savior and as Lord of your life, then all we need is one sacrifice. There is nothing that you and I can do to appease God. Doesn't that take a load off our plate? Christian, if you feel like you're struggling to appease God, you don't have to do that. He's already been appeased. His righteous anger has been met through Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, we should live a life of sacrifice, but that's not appeasement. That's something completely different. Now we live a life of sacrifice because we love him, and that is our natural reaction to what he has done for us. It says here that Jesus secured our eternal redemption. He is still alive and working on our behalf today. You know, we read places where he's sitting on the right hand of the Father, and that's true, but that does not mean that he is not busy. Now, if you go home and you see me sitting in my chair, which is a pretty common occurrence, I don't know where Ryan is, but he would agree with that. If I'm sitting, I'm probably not doing a whole lot. But just because Jesus Christ is sitting does not mean that he is not busy doing the works that the Father still has for him. And you might ask, well, what is he still doing now? You just said that he'd made a sacrifice once and for all and that he has secured our eternal redemption. Well, number one, we won't go back to it, but Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says he is acting as our intercessor. Hebrews chapter 4 says that he is watching over us. 1 John 2 says that he is acting as our advocate. John 14, verses 1 through 3 says that he is preparing a place for us. And then lastly, Hebrews chapter 10 says that he is waiting for the Father to send him to come after his children. Sounds like a busy guy. I don't mean that disrespectfully. He's busy. He's not sitting on his laurels. He is actively acting in our best interest. Now, I came across, actually, I don't have it here, but if you write it down, Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. I don't want to read more into this than what there is there, but we remember the stoning of Stephen. And Stephen looks up into heaven, and do you remember what he sees? He sees Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. Again, I don't want to play too fast or loose with what that means, but it's interesting. Jesus, here we just read that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. But when Stephen looked up and saw Jesus Christ, he saw him standing. I get goosebumps. We can all kind of conjecture what that might mean, but it's interesting. It tells me that Jesus Christ is still actively invested in what is going on here and now in our lives. And when we diminish that, we diminish the possibility of his power in our life and his influence in our life. So let us not think that Jesus Christ and God the Father does not care about the very intimate things that are going on in our life. Again, that verse that Gordon read this morning, be anxious for nothing. Give everything to Jesus Christ, who is active and living today. And then we will have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Lastly, so we've talked about the peace, the power, the potential, and now let's talk about the promise. It was a message of promise. So he tells the ladies, go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Excuse me. I was snickering because I forgot it says, and Peter. We all know what Peter did to Jesus Christ. What he said he would never do. Lord, I will never deny you. And Jesus said, you will deny me. So he sends out this message. He said, I want you to go, ladies, go and tell all the disciples and don't forget Peter. Isn't that a boost for you and I when sometimes we don't serve the Lord our Savior the way that we should? I feel like sometimes I could put my own name in there. Go tell the disciples and Tyler. I know he messed up last week. I know he didn't represent me the best way that he could have. But I haven't forgotten about him. I haven't given up on him. Amen. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he has told you. And that's a promise that you and I hold today too. You and I will see him. Now, we will not see him resurrected from a tomb, literally, but we will see him as he comes back and he gathers the saints together. We will see him as he sits as the ruler of this earth, of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we will see his face forever in all of his glory as he rules in heaven above. And he will rule always. Lost my train of thought. When we see him, we will be reminded that he paid an awful price for our salvation. He is still the lamb that has been slain. And forever, in his body, he will bear the marks on his hands and his feet on how much that he loved for us and what that love actually cost. So in conclusion, what does that mean for us today? It means that we serve a risen Savior. That we don't look back historically and think, oh, God did that one thing back then 2,000 years ago and that was great, but it doesn't mean anything for me today. It means everything for us today. That God is still working in our lives. That he still actively cares about what's going on and that he has a job for us to do. Even you, Peter. Not you, Peter. You, Peters. Me, Peter. I want to give praise to the Lord this morning that Jesus is still alive in a very personal way and that I am saved. And I'm sure that you can echo that same praise, that for whatever reason, God saw fit to save you. He is still saving souls today. He is still blessing hearts today. And he is still filling his servants today. How can this be? Because he lives. There is a song that says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Gordon, help me out. Because I know he holds tomorrow. And life is worth living because I know he lives. Good song. A lot of good hymns. They have great scriptural depth. So can we go out this week and live a life that's not defeated, even if we find ourselves in the maybe in a situation of the disciple Peter, that we have not lived exactly how we set out to live. Maybe we need a little tweaking. Maybe we need that Holy Spirit's power in our life. We need the Comforter's work in our life to get us set back on straight. But we can know that God and Jesus Christ is not dead. He is very active. He is very alive in our hearts. He wants to work out his will through you. Isn't that a great blessing? Now, God's going to do what he's going to do. You understand he doesn't need your help? Sometimes, maybe we get self-important and think, well, God couldn't do it without me. That's not true. God can use anybody who is willing and obedient. And that is the greatest blessing, I believe, of being a Christian, is that he will use you for his glory. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would continue, Lord, to seek out the lost for salvation. I pray that you would continue, Lord, to inject yourselves into the lives of the believers through your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here, Lord, who is tired, who is discouraged, who thinks, you know, I had a Peter moment this last week or I had a Peter moment this last year. I'm not sure if I can get back. We have a promise that he is coming. We have a promise that you are sitting on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us right now, that you're looking over us, Lord, that you are our advocate, Lord, you have given us all the tools that we need to live a godly life. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would work in that person's heart. Lord, if there's anyone who doesn't know you as their personal Savior this morning, if they have not fully trusted in you alone for salvation, Lord, I pray, Lord, that today would be the day. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.